And this all happened right over here when Lynn was reading the word. And this very rarely happens to me. So I'm going to be quick to do what I think the Lord wants me to do. Let us camp on the 22nd chapter. Genesis 22, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. God said unto him, Abraham! And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Get thee into the land of Moriah, an offering there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he chopped the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young man, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Then they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Stop. You got to be kidding. This can't be real. Come on. What? Really? Really? Now, see, there's something you don't hear every day. Unless the guy is a kook. Why did you kill your family? Because God told me to. Kook. Gone. Nut. So it's difficult for us to imagine the one true God that we know through Christ instructing us to do something that is not only going to result in a bad, you know, end, but that is murderous, heinous, something that there's no way I can see any good comes from this. And consider what's going on here. Who is Isaac? Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is the miracle child. Abraham and Sarah, when they're in their 90s, and the plumbing isn't working anymore, and God says, no, you're going to have a son. Well, yeah, but maybe my servant. No, he's going to come from your loins, from your body. And Romans 4, as we just got through studying, says that both Abraham and Sarah had to exercise faith in regards to this promise. The promise was, God says, I'm going to come back next year and Sarah's going to have a son and you're going to name him Laughter, specifically because, Sarah, you laughed when I told you about this promise. But according to Romans, the 4th chapter, Sarah got it together in the faith department, started believing God for it, and that's what brought about the ability to have this kid, get things rolling again. See? It's a type of the virgin birth. The birth of Isaac. And as you can see, because no doubt you've read this before, maybe you've heard me preach on this before. It's been quite a while since I've done it. And the last time I did it, it was just like this. It was like, there's no prep. This is all blank pages, except for what the scripture says right there. When God calls us to do something, it often takes on the very tangible meaning that involves the apparatus of cold, direct, gotta believe God for it, because in and of ourselves we can't do this. Hebrews 11 and verse 19 says that this event of God taking his son up on Moriah and offering him a sacrifice is a parable. This is the parable of Abraham and Isaac. It's a parable with a deeper meaning, magnifying the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Remember, it's the Father that put the whole scheme and scenario together to bring his son to Calvary, to Moriah, as a matter of fact. It is the Father that offers up the son on our behalf because of this great love wherewith he has loved us. It is the Father that groans and pains, and as Christ is on the cross, he senses it and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sky turns black as if to say God's face has turned away and he is truly forsaken and given over and has become that which is an absolute abhorrent to the one true God. And we put ourselves, if we're bold enough, if we're just reckless enough in our minds, we put ourselves in this place and we go, wow, I don't know. I don't think I could have done that. I'm not sure I could. You know what? Abraham couldn't have done it either. He's no different than you or me. We look at our child. Could you have done that to your... Abraham felt the exact same way. I don't believe he didn't. He was the exact same way. But you know what the greater thing was? You know why he was able to move right through with this whole thing? He had a relationship with his father and he wasn't kidding. See, I think Christians are kidding. I think Christians are kidding for the most part. I think they attend church, but they're kidding. Just kidding. Abraham wasn't kidding. I mean, God interrupted Abraham's life, stuck his nose into Abraham's business. Genesis 12, get out from your family, get away from that idol-serving father of yours, and come into a land that I'll tell you about. And he had to walk by faith, not by sight. But God got a hold of his heart, as well as the exterior and the visionary aspect, God got a hold of his heart. And the text says that it came to pass in verse 1 after these things, the things in the previous verse chapter, that Abraham, God did put Abraham to the test, not tempt as in a personal solicitation to do evil, because James 1, 12 and 13 says God doesn't tempt any man to sin. When we sin, we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. That's where sin comes from. That's where temptation comes from. But the text says that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, calls him by name because they have a personal relationship, just like you're supposed to have with him. Calls him by name. So everything that God is going to now challenge Abraham with is because they have this personal relationship. Abraham, see, knew him face to face. And he said, behold, I. Not here I am, but behold, I. Response, it's me. I'm not hiding. I'm not pulling an Adam in the garden. I'm not running from you. I'm not trying to hide behind a tree. I am here. Wow. Because he'd already had righteousness imputed to him, according to Genesis, the 15th chapter, many years prior to this. And so he's able to say, I'm here. I don't hide from you. I'm here. Abraham wasn't kidding. And he said, God said, take now your son. So there'll be no mistake about it. Your only son. Remember, he had two. He had Ishmael, he had Isaac, but there was only one that counted. Only one that counted before God and really in Abraham's heart. The son of his own loins, the son of promise, the type of the virgin birth of the Christ that was to come. There was only one son, his heart of hearts, his joy, his laughter, his Isaac. He was emotionally, fully invested in this life that God had miraculously given to him. And Abraham, take your son, your only son. Okay, and do what, Lord? Okay, take my son, yeah. Take your son, your only son, you know, the one you love, verse 2. And get thee unto the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled the donkey, and got moving. Now, George C. Scott plays Abraham in the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told, or something like that, or In the Beginning. I forget what the exact thing is. All I remember is this scene. George C. Scott, you know, in dramatic, all kinds of dramatic aplomb going on right here, and he's playing Abraham, and he's got this scene going right here, and God tells him this, and George C. Scott departs from the Bible, you know, right there, and he says, "What? Art thou truly the Lord my God? No!" You know, he does this whole thing, you know, that none of that happened. I guarantee you, none of that happened. Because Abraham was not, if you will, born again yesterday, just born again yesterday. He'd had relationship with God that was tested and tried and formed and framed in his own experience, giving him the gift of faith, righteousness, imputing that to him, going through life. He had lots of backlog here, and God didn't just call him out of Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 12, and so, okay, by the way, take your son, your only son, and go offer him. Go offer him just like, no, this was many years in the making, because 1 Corinthians 10 says God's not going to test you beyond what you're what? Able to bear, but he will with the testing make a way of escape so you can bear up under it. God gave Abraham a way of escape, a means of escape. Hebrews 11:19 says that when God told Abraham to kill his son, that God at the same time gave Abraham the faith to believe that God would raise him from the dead. Now keep that in mind. That's Hebrews 11:19, which it says he received him back in a figure or in a parabole, in a parable. Because the knowledge of that, of what the word that and the promise that God had put into Abraham enabled him to sleep that night, get up early, and get moving. No resistance, no nothing. What was driving this? What was that? He had learned in whatsoever things he had gone through, therewith to be content, to have a lot, praise the Lord, to have little, praise the Lord, whether I have a lot or I have a little, whether I have it taken from me or have it given back to me, life or death, I'm praising the Lord in it, and that's what's carrying me along throughout my entire life, giving me reason for living, giving me hope, giving me substance, and at the end I have this glorifying thing, this glorification with Christ, an absolute bliss in the heavenly realm that we call heaven, the spiritual realm. But he didn't just get there one morning. But God brought him to this. You see, God's not going to have you do something or challenge you with something that you're not ready to deal with. If it comes into your life, he will not test you beyond what you're able to bear. That means if the test comes, you can bear it. That doesn't mean bear it alone. That's why he gives the body. But what that will do is it will be just enough challenge, just enough of a faith challenge to make you determine in your heart of hearts whether you're really a Christian or just kidding. Did I tell you I think a lot of Christians are just kidding? I really do. I think they come into church on Sunday, they sit down, and they have signs on them. And it says, just kidding. That's what I think. You want to know why? Because of the condition of our country? I think the church is just kidding. The different kinds of Jesuses out there, the interdenominational backwash of muck and garbage, and how the translations, modern translations, feed into that to a large degree. Not all of them, but too many of them. And it produces a class of just kidding. I don't think Abraham is kidding here. He says, take him to the land of Moriah, which he will. Verse 3, and Abraham rose early in the morning. Man, he's going to make some time here. What's driving this? What is enabling him to do that? And he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. They'll be witnesses. not witnesses of the sacrifice. But see, God already gave him the Hebrews 11:19 scenario, already put into his heart that God would raise him up from the dead. And in Abraham's heart, that was an already done deal. It was already done. It's like, let's just get the physical aspects over with, because my God is true, my God is faithful, my God is sure, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he strengthens me with his word. He already put it into my heart. God's going to raise him from the dead. So all this is just prequel stuff, because it's already done in my heart. And Isaac and his son, and clave or chopped the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went to the place of which God had told him. You say, how could Abraham have traveled all these miles to the mountains of Moriah? It was a 3-day trip. 3 days. Now, 3 days. Traveling, talking on the way, stopping for provision, taking a rest, getting back on, getting going again, stopping for the night, making camp, pitching tents. This was an ordeal. Took 3 days to get to Moriah. And all during this time, Abraham keeps putting one foot in front of the other, keeps leading the group, keeps leading his son towards that sacrifice, towards Moriah, leading him forward, pressing him forward. Why? Because Abraham loved his son. And Jesus says, the Father loves me. And yet, because of that love, he will give of his affection and that which he is focused on for his love, for the salvation of those whom he loves. I don't know how to explain something like this, because I don't think I understand it really myself. How does this love within the Godhead then extend out unto us and allow that love, which seemingly would be almost like greater, and give up that which you love for those which you have created, that you have shed this love abroad upon? How does this work? I don't know. And that's probably a good thing, because we really don't need an intellectual answer. We don't need an intellectual satisfaction of the mind in regards to these things. We need to get on our knees and be overwhelmed with the power of this emotion from time to time. You need that. Are you kidding? Verse 4, and then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Well, God told him it was one of the mountains of Moriah. We don't know which one. There's several of them. Did you know that the temple in Jerusalem is built on the mountains of Moriah? It's the same mountains. It's the same mountain range. Now, we don't know for sure. Some people, they say, well, the Holy of Holies was actually built on the spot where Abraham... We don't know. That's nice. That would preach real good. And I've heard preachers do it. But that's not really true. If we're going to go in that direction, I have greater faith in the idea that Golgotha was the spot on Mount Moriah. It's the mountain range of Moriah, where this took place with Abraham and Isaac. If we're going to have an opinion based on reasonable speculation, that's the way I'm heading. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. For 3 days, Abraham is living with this. Living with what? The death of his son? No. For 3 days, he's living, according to Hebrews 11:19, with the promise that God's going to raise him from the dead. So let's get to it. Let's get to it. It's living not with the fear and trepidation of the unknown, and am I going to be able to raise this knife, and am I going to be able to plunge it down into his chest, and am I going to be able to then take his dead corpse, bloodied and bleeding, and stoke the fire all around it? None of that. He's thinking in terms of what God's promise is. The promise empowers you getting way past the horror of that which is momentarily facing you. And we make such a huge deal out of, am I going to be able to pay the mortgage? Well, sure you are, because it's not up to you to pay it. God will make a way. He promised that he would. Are you kidding? Abraham wasn't kidding. And Abraham said, verse 5, unto the young man, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abraham thought this was worship. Abraham thought obeying God, even in the most horrific challenge that, I mean, you know, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Hard to do, isn't it? Abraham considered this worship, obeying God, this level of trust when it seems like this can't be the right way. Are you sure, Lord? I'm reading about this in the Word. Are you sure, really, this is how I'm supposed to go? But Abraham saw this act as worship. And what is killer here, no pun intended, is the last part of verse 5. We will go yonder and worship and what? Come again to you. He's all out there. He is all in on this. Romans 4, Abraham staggered not at the promise through faith. We're good at that. Are you kidding? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, as they took the crossbeam of the cross and laid that gnarled, filled with splinters and barbs, piece of wood on Christ as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem, going outside of the gate, out to the true Moriah, and they lay it on him as he struggles through the streets with it. And Isaac has the wood. The father places the wood on the shoulders of the one to bear it away. And he took the fire in his hand, that means the capacity to make fire, and the knife. So you got the instrument of death, you have that which is going to consume that which you are going to kill, and you have the one who is to be killed, all heading up the side of the mountain, driven by that father, driven by that horrible man, driven by that religious fanatic. Are you kidding? Last part of 6 is so important. And they went both of them, what? Together. Jesus said, I only do those things I see and hear the Father say and do. He was completely given over to the Father, to the will of the Father, submitted completely. I only do those things I hear the Father do. Isaac, now look, just think about this for a second. Isaac, wait till we get to, you know, laying him out portion. This is a strapping young man. Dad's in his hundreds. Early, of course. Isaac, 18, 19, probably in his early 20s at this point. Think he could have taken Dad? I'm thinking it would have been too much of a problem. What is going on? Now think of young people today. Think of maybe your kids. Think of other people's. And the climate that we live in. And the open rebellion of children against parents. Think of this. What child today would submit and trust and have that level of trust and relationship between themselves and their dads or their moms? And mom is saying, all mom is saying is get up and go to church. And then there's this resistance. And then there's this struggle. Right? Read your Bible. Resistance, struggle. Holy cow, are you kidding? And here is Isaac going, okay, Dad. Dad, I love you. I trust you. I trust you. I know you trust God. And I know you have this relationship. I've seen it modeled in you. As mom and dad struggle to put it in, make sure that they're in their seats on Sunday, have the book open during the week, speak about it at the table, talk about the Lord Jesus together. I see mom and dad praying together, and all this goes into this kid, and it results in, there's a real God. And I trust my parents' relationship so much so that I am drawn to this God. And then dad says, carry this on up. We're going up the hill. Now, Isaac's not dumb. He's not stupid. Look at what he's putting two and two together here. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father. Said, my father. Abraham said, here I am, my son. He said, So I got the fire. I see the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, and this is such a right-on righteous translation. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a burnt offering. The Hebrew doesn't say God will provide for himself a burnt offering. It says God will provide himself. It is God who will provide the offering that is acceptable for him. God will take care of that. Knowing full well that God had called him to slay his son, to burn him, and then gave him the revelation, God would raise him up. The miracle. Abraham was driven and was living in the miraculous nature of that which had been revealed to him that is here in the Scriptures. He was living in this. And so was there anything impossible for Abraham to do? You know God had worked with him year after year after year, circumstance after circumstance, making him apply his faith, putting him in a tough situation, one after the next, so that faith would grow and it would be heating up like embers would in a fire or a piece of metal that after time in the fire it begins to take on the very hue and color and the nature of that fire, and it goes from glowing yellow to a bright red, and it's hot, and it's hotter than the fire. He didn't just pull this on him one day after he'd just come to faith in Christ or something. Puts this on him. Says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God himself is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everything focuses in, all of history focuses in on that high water moment, the all-important high water moment of the cross of Christ, the death, the taking on of all of our sins, the suffering, the anger, the anguish, all of it centers in on that. All of it is for nothing. All of this Bible, nothing. Everything we believe, nothing. If Christ wasn't the sacrifice, if he wasn't the pure and perfect Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. Everything hinges on that. Raised from the dead. So what if he didn't bear our sicknesses and become our sin? Only God could do this himself. So God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Good enough for Isaac, bottom of verse 8. So they went, both of them, together. Good enough. I trust you, Dad. And they came to the place which God had told him of. See, that is so important, folks. Come to the place that God tells you of. Make sure that whatever you do, to the best of your ability, by God's grace, you come to the place where he tells you of. It's got to be according to his word and his direction. Whether that place is a physical move, or whether that's a place wherein you make a decision about the truth or the falsehood of a biblical teaching that you determine is biblical, let God bring you to that place. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. Isaac is standing by, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son. Now right about there is where you would expect to see the kid react. Look at this relationship between this father and this son. Look at this. Complete submission. Trust. The kid could have taken dad, I'm telling you. He could have at least ran, I'm telling you. What kind of a relationship is this? What kind of trust? You know why Isaac is trusting Abraham? Because Isaac knows, the son knows, that this Abraham has got this real, I'm not kidding, relationship with the one true God. And he knows dad is not perfect, but he knows dad is walking it, and he's mirroring for the son. He's showing him how to do, and the son, Isaac, gets to be a part of this. And so the last thing he would do is not submit to his dad. This is otherworldly. We're not used to seeing this. You're never going to open up the Omaha World Herald, and the headline is never going to read, son follows follows father and does what he tells him. Big headline. Why? Instead, you will read about a child taking a gun and shooting both parents. You will read about some desperate situation where the child has gone the opposite. If it bleeds, it leads. That's what's in this story. That's what people want to hear. They really don't want to hear that, oh, you know, Noah, yeah, he obeyed everything Mike said. Front page. They don't want it. They don't care because they don't believe it. It doesn't do anything for them. But it is the very thing upon which the cross of Christ turns. The Son obeying the Father. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's seeking God and he's praying and he's saying, if this be your will, let this cup pass from me. Think Jesus was afraid to die? Think he was scared? I don't think so. He kept putting himself in positions where people were trying to kill him. He kept opening his mouth. Don't think so. But he said, if this cup can pass from me, cool. But not my will, but yours be done. In his humanity and the knowledge that he would be becoming that which was the most abhorrent, which he had never experienced ever for all eternity as God. Even getting close to sin, but to become it? To become it? Why? Because you were in his mind. I was in his mind as the goal of this action. What a relationship. This is the typology of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's being dramatically worked out for us right here between Abraham and Isaac. And so middle of 9 it says, and Abraham bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. What's submission? Just like the Father laid the Son on the altar of Calvary. And Abraham, now this is all happening very fast, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The knife is poised and it's up in the air. It's done. How could he do this? How could he murder his son? It's not murder. It's not murder. It's the prefigurement of the greatest act of love, the greatest love story of all time. Everybody knows that real love lays down its life for that which is the object of its affection. And some of us guys have a tough time giving up the remote control. What's up with that? What's up with that? And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Phew, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Do you think he didn't know this? This is anthropomorphic language. It's not like God needs some sort of proof of your devotion. He knows. But you need to know. You need to know. I know that you fear God. You need to know that you fear God. You need to live in the power of that, that you're willing to do even, listen to me, even if it's a mistake. Even if it's a mistake, if the action that you believe God is calling you to do, it may even be a mistake, but you're doing it because you believe that's what Father would have you do. That's the way you're understanding the Word. Now, I'm not proposing that we be all that error is okay, but I'm telling you that there's a heart portion in regards to all of this. The condition of your heart that needs to say soft and pliable before Him. I've made plenty of mistakes with a right heart. Because I love the Lord. Because I want, and I've been wrong about things. And people have suffered because I made a mistake. But I thought it was what the Lord would have me do. Doesn't mean it's okay, but you don't want to, once you are corrected over an error, be careful that you don't take your heart out and pitch that too along with the error. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. This matters. When God calls that which matters to you, that which you may have built your life around, and he calls it to be sacrificed, and he does, in fact, take it, just like in Abraham's mind, he did take it. That's why Abraham walked for 3 days and three nights with this understanding that the child was gone. God had already taken him, but he believed in a resurrection. He believed in the hope at the end of the tether. He believed that God would be faithful and that life raised would be at the end of this journey. There is life, not death, not finality. Seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of his place Yahweh Yireh. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. Now what shall be seen is Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh means the Lord will make provision. The Lord will make provision. What did Abraham say to Isaac's question when Isaac asked him, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Yahweh Yireh. See, we often have taken in the church that name, Jehovah Jireh, and you know Jehovah is wrong. As a pronunciation goes, Yahweh Yireh. We are, oh, the Lord will meet all of my needs. Well, then that's true. But the context in which this name is given is God providing the Lamb. It's about the Son of God. It's about God the Father who loved us so much, the world of His elect, of His beloved ones, that He gave His only begotten Son. So that when we believe on Him, we will never perish. There is no death at the end of the trail, but we will have life, and that life more abundant and everlasting, now and in the future. It's all Romans 8:30. It's all constitutive aorist thinking, constitutive aorist living, that he who has called you, predestined you, will call you. He who calls will justify. He who justified will glorify. That's all constitutive aorist in the Greek text. That means it's already happened. It's already over with. It's a done deal. And that's how we are to live the Christian life. Abraham was living in a constitutive aorist mindset. The death of his son was already done, and so was the factuality of this resurrection, because there's life at the end of this journey, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how difficult, no matter what the challenge, there is life at the end of this journey. The journey kind of sucks sometimes. I think I know a little bit about this. But there's life at the end of the journey. There's resurrection life. There is, but it seems like it's impossible when you're in the middle of this whole thing. You know who thinks it's impossible during the middle of these trials, and they can't ever live in the benefit of reaching forward in faith and pulling on that resurrection end result? You know who those people are? You know who they are? They're all just kidding. They're just kidding. Abraham wasn't kidding. Nobody who's kidding, well, Christian, yeah, you believe that Jesus is Son of God? Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins, you know. I got to get going, though, you know, I'm late for... That person's just kidding. The person who's not kidding, he's got the fire for the burnt offering, has got the wood that they're carrying around, has got the ability to bring the will of God to its conclusion. He's got the knife, he's got the fire, he's got the sacrifice right here, and he's got the knife poised in the air. He's not kidding. And Abraham called the place Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, Moriah, it shall be seen. Jehovah provided his son on Mount Moriah. That's where it was seen. I'm at a place in my life where I can't be kidding. You know? I'm 52, and the more I pray this, the more I really check myself
you know, to make sure this is not just words coming out of my mouth, because I've been saying this for a while to the Lord now. Let this second half of my life, because I'm going to live to like 104 or something like that. Let this second half of my life, let me get the word out to more people through active ministry. I don't mean just through the books and the CDs and that kind of a thing. You know, that's almost like osmosis ministry. You know, that's like, here, go listen to this, you know, and I can sleep in my bed. But let me get actively, that's why I go to Nashville. You know, that's why I need to go down to Fort Myers. That's why, you know, I'll take this invitation to go do this conference thing and all that. And I don't take them all because it's just, you know, it takes too much away from all of this. But that's a part of my life, that, and I need to do that. And I know you extend me, you know, to be able to do that. But for me, it's like, that's the focus of life. That's life. That's it for me. That's the drive. That's the thing that drives me, you know. And you don't have to be called to be in a pastorate, to be in the pulpit, to be an evangelist or so. You don't have to be called to have that as your focus. You know, you can do your job and still have that as your focus. God just will put you there to minister to those people. You know, you're going to like sidetrack all these people. They don't even know it's coming. You're there. You know, they don't even know that you're there as a little bomb to go off in front of their faces. You know, he's setting them up with you. They don't even know it. Sneak attack. See? And people that your neighbors and all that kind of a thing. You know, not to mention your family members. God opens up opportunities. You know, you always know if your Christian life is just kidding when you don't walk through the opportunity. Might as well just accept the rebuke. Might as well, because I do. You know? And I can't kid around. I have to be, no matter what I do, or wherever Carrie and I are, that has to be it. So it's like, God provides himself the means for this. God provides the faith to believe for you and I to get through this. He gave the faith to Abraham. Hey, I'm going to raise the kid up. Don't worry. And it was like it was his word. Oh, that's right. And that was good enough. And I got it, you know. But nobody just gets that overnight. It takes time. It takes time. So the trying of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it go through the fire, oh, it sucks, will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. He gets the glory. That's what this is all about. See? And you're being conformed to the image of Christ every time you open up this book and God gives you a promise, and 5 minutes later a phone call comes and that promise that you were just given in the Word is demanded of you. You know, that's where you know whether you're just kidding or not. And so, Father, help us all to know today. Help us all to know today, Lord God, that first of all, you're not kidding with us. And that second of all, we all know we don't want to be like that guy with that sign around his head where he's just kidding. That repels us, Lord. And it's so it should. But Lord God, if we find ourselves right now through that analogy going, oh gee, maybe that is me, then it's easy. It's like, thou hast the words of eternal life. And any other kind of communication, be it from me or anybody else, it doesn't even come close to that. And so by faith, Lord, even though I may not feel like it, but I know you and I trust you, I grab hold of your word by faith and you put it in to me so that I'm not seen as just kidding around, but that I am like the example of Abraham, who does take the wood, take the flint, take the knife, bind his son, raise the knife in the air, Lord, all the time being driven by the promise that God will raise him up. There is life at the end of this test, and I'm going to make it. I'm going through because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, strengthens me, strengthens me, so that we are found at the end of our days when we stand before you, so that we really do genuinely want to hear you say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Doesn't mean that you did it all right, but it means that you were faithful before God to respond in faith in accordance with what he says with a right heart.
because you're the one that has to bring us to perfection, Lord, and we're thanking you for that today. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Let the Lord's name be praised. Thank you for these things today, O God. And as we commit ourselves, Lord, to you, okay, let's just take a minute here and let's just be quiet before the Lord. And if you need to say anything to him in your heart of hearts, I think he's wanting to hear something. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. To the Lord, sing alleluia, sing alleluia, sing alleluia to the Lord.